Well, this is the last of the topics of the attributes of God that I'm going to deal with in this series. And as I mentioned before, we could probably speak on the attributes of God for the whole year and still not exhaust those important attributes. But the sovereignty of God is perhaps, in my judgment, the most important attribute we have actually addressed in this series, because it encompasses all of the others as well. It certainly is the most difficult attribute for many people to believe and accept. And we're going to read some passages of Scripture that generally bother people today. But what I do want you to see is that what we're talking about today is we want to talk about what it means for God to be God. Now, before you bring your objections to the table, at least give God a fair hearing and listen to what he has to say. Consequently, most of this sermon is going to be quotations from Scripture with just a few additional comments tucked in. Let me begin with a definition. What is the sovereignty of God? Sovereignty of God means that God has the right, the authority, the freedom, and the power to bring about everything he intends to happen. Let me read that again. Sovereignty of God means that God has the right, the authority, the freedom, and the power to bring about everything he intends to happen. Nothing is outside of his sovereignty. And, as I said, this is a study on what it means for God to be God. All right. Consider these words. Isaiah 46, verse 9. You may want to copy down some references and look at these later if you don't have time to turn to all of them here. But I'm going to read from what I have copied myself. Isaiah 46, 9 says, pay attention to the words. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Sounds to me like God means what he says, and he is not speaking generically. He's speaking in a way that is very clear of what he intends to do. For the passages that I want to share with you this morning, I'm going to put them in two categories. First, I want to look at passages that clearly speak of God's sovereignty over nature. And most of these you won't have that much trouble with. Maybe a few, but not too many. And if you want, again, if you want to copy down the references, please do. From Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its very decision is from the Lord. Now, that means at a minimum, if you go down to Foxwood and go to the game table and they roll the dice, God is going to determine where that comes up. Now, you can say, what if they got somebody there cheating, doing what? I don't care what happens. It doesn't happen without God's knowledge, and God is ultimately controlling everything that's going on. The lot is cast into the lap, but its very decision is from the Lord. I didn't write it. I'm just reading Scripture. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Now, I don't want to take the time to do this, but I'd almost like to read the entire book of Jonah to you today. Because there are a number of indications within that book where God is absolutely sovereign. His sovereignty is sticking out all over the place. He tells Jonah to go and to preach the gospel to people in Nineveh. And of course, you know the account that Jonah disobeys God. He goes out, buys a ticket, tries to go in exactly the opposite direction. And so what does God do? God has engineered the scene so that he's tossed overboard. And then it says God prepared a great fish. And I would say the fish did God's bidding. Swallowed up Jonah, spit him up on the ground later on. And then God caused a plant to grow in the end of the book. And then God caused a worm to come up and eat the plant. The entire thing was under God's control. I tend to wake up early in the morning. And this morning, when I got up, before most of you, 10 minutes of 5, I walked out on the back deck, and I looked up, and I saw the moon, and I saw the stars. Beautiful. I'm not sure it all happened by accident, but it was just absolutely beautiful up there. Do you know what the scripture says about God placing the stars there? Psalm 147, verse 4. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. You imagine that? How many stars are there? Billions and billions of stars. He determines the number of them, which I guess means he created them. And he gives to all of them their names. And scripture is really clear that God sends the wind, the rain, the snow, and whatever happens. Any of you ever complain about the weather? Come on. I don't want to be the only one here. I complain about the weather. Although right now it's great. It's getting to be my season, I'll tell you. I love it. But God sends that. I want to read a longer passage here. This is from the book of Job, chapter 37. Just get a hold of this. This is absolutely amazing. At this also, my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice, capital H, God's voice, and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, the lightning to the ends of the earth. And if can't read this anymore here. I'm getting old. And after it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice, and he does great things which we cannot comprehend. For he says to the snow, fall on the earth. Now, if you want to complain about the snow, you blame God. God says, fall on the earth, snow falls on the earth. Okay? Likewise, to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of its strength. I didn't care for it a whole lot this past week when it rained real heavily on Tuesday, but playing to the wrong person here. He seals the hand of every man that all men may know his work. The beasts go into dens and remain in their lairs, their places of resting and safety. From the chamber of the south comes the whirlwind and cold from the scattering winds of the north. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. Also with moisture, he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds, and they whirl about, being turned by his guidance. What? Even the wind is directly controlled by God? This is just all natural phenomenon, isn't it? Well, according to this, I didn't write it, you know. they whirl around being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them. On the face of the whole earth, that's what he does. He causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land. Or for mercy. Well, God controls the natural elements. No question about it. If you let your mind go back into the Old Testament, you remember there is a special person that God had chosen by the name of Moses. And God asked Moses, no, I didn't ask him, he told him. He said, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to get Pharaoh's permission to take your people out into the wilderness and sacrifice to them for 3 days. And Moses, and this is, it's humorous in one sense and it's pathetic in another. If you follow the account, this is in the beginning of Exodus, this is particularly in chapter 4 what I'm going to read. Moses comes up with all kinds of excuses why he can't do what God's told him to do. I'm not eloquent. I stutter. I'm just, who am I? I'm a nobody. And look at what God's response is. Then the Lord said to him, Exodus 4, verse 11, who's made your mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Did you hear that? God makes those who are mute. He makes the deaf. He makes those who see and those who are blind. Is it not I, the Lord? God, you're not really fair with what's going on. But hey, that's what he says. Further than that, I want you to see that human suffering is by God's design. Sometimes it's for suffering, it's for disobedience, and sometimes it's just to strengthen us, to enrich our character and make us dependent more on God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And even a few verses earlier in 1 Peter, he says, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. See now that I, even I am he, and there is no God besides me. Now listen to this. I kill. I make alive. I wound. I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. God is sovereign all the time. Now, just listen to what he has to say first before you bring your questions. One more on this topic. James chapter 4, verse 13 and through 15. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. Well, most of that's not a big issue for most of you. God is sovereign over nature. But I have another set of verses I want you to listen to, which say that God is sovereign over human affairs. God even raises up and deposes rulers. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Listen to this. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. I guess that means that in spite of both Democrats and Republicans who were sure that Donald Trump was not going to win, God, he won. Why? God had his hand on him. And the same thing was true for the guy that was president before him. God ordained it. God ordained it. Now, you ordain it for good or did it for ill? I don't know. That's you can talk about that one. But the scripture is clear that God raises up kings, rulers, and deposes them to accomplish his purposes. Further than that, God is even in charge of those who were instrumental in seeing that Jesus Christ, our Lord, was crucified. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God even engineered the events that took place in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, there are people, and there was a brilliant historian, musician, a guy by the name of Albert Schweitzer. Everybody ever hear his name before? Humanitarian, a physician, gave his life to do a lot of good things. And he wrote a book called The Quest for the Historical Jesus. And in the book, he basically says that Jesus thought he was the Messiah. And what he did was he went around trying to do the things that he knew the scripture said that the Messiah was supposed to do. Totally misses the point. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53, the one that we like to quote, especially at Christmas time and so forth. But in Isaiah 53, it clearly says that it was God the Father who put God the Son to death. Did he do it because he was engaged in, was it divine child abuse, as some people like to say? No! He did it. He did that which was good for you and for me. It cost him everything he had. But he loved us to the point where he was willing to send his son to die for us, because the sin that was in the world needed to be judged and dealt with. So even the events surrounding the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ were sovereignly determined by Almighty God. And then let me give you one more general category here. There is no salvation without the sovereignty of God. Now, I know some people say, gee, if this is sovereign, it doesn't matter what you do, da-da-da-da-da. You know, that's a bunch of nonsense. But I do want to say that if it were not for the sovereignty of God, nobody would be saved. Listen to these verses. John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That doesn't mean he invited him. It means he dragged him. In fact, the word draw is not as strong as the original Greek here. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Your salvation is in the hands of Almighty God. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, Jesus speaking, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and nobody knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him is in God's hands. Sovereignty over human affairs, sovereignty over our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that some of you can quote by heart. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one should boast. And then if you were listening carefully to the passage that was read a few moments ago, when George read the scripture, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God works everything according to the counsel of his own will. Now, I know there are two major questions in the back of people's minds, maybe more. But the question is, if all that's true, then how do you explain the existence of evil in the universe? It must be that God desired to have evil in the universe. We talk about that at another time. And then the other one is, if that's true, then human beings don't have free will. And the problem with that thing is, and I have written a paper on this, human beings don't really understand the nature of the human will and how bad off human beings are. We can address those questions at another point. But I wanted you to hear what God's word says about the sovereignty of God. These verses judge our human-centered culture as being false and misguided. We think on the horizontal plane, but our thinking on the horizontal plane, unless it's connected to God, is going to be misguided. But these verses also encourage us to stand in awe of our salvation, of the sovereignty of God, and marvel at the salvation he has worked for us. God's sovereignty guarantees that our evangelism will not be in vain. You say, well, God's determined ahead of time who's going to be saved and who isn't anyway. But God's not going to use you in seeing people hear the gospel, receive the gospel, receive Christ as their Savior. May give that privilege to somebody else. But God's sovereignty guarantees our evangelism will not be in vain. And in these troubled days, we have every reason to believe that God's plans will be done. This is what it means, my friend, for God to be God.